In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. I would like to ask you to join me for the second time for a study of the Gospel of John, verse by verse. In our first session, we tried to put the Gospel of John in perspective by sharing with you some of the keys that we feel open up the unique message of the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John. We might add to those keys in this session this observation. An old country preacher said, when you preach a sermon, you should do three things. First, you should tell them what you're going to tell them, and then you should tell them, and then you should tell them what you done told them. There's a sense in which the Gospel of John opens that way. The first 18 verses of this Gospel are called a prologue by the scholars. And in that prologue, in the first 18 verses, the Apostle John tells us what he's going to tell us. Many people feel that these 18 verses are not just a prologue, but kind of a capsule Gospel of John, because there's a sense in which all that he's going to tell us in capsule form is in this little prologue that he gives us in the first 18 verses. Now, in these first 18 verses, he tells us what he's going to tell us. He tells us that the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. Now, when he refers to this Word, he's referring to Jesus Christ. This gospel is all about Jesus Christ. And as we saw in our introduction, in this gospel you have these dozens and dozens of word pictures of Christ. When you come to the Gospel of John, you should come looking for Christ, and you'll find Him in so many beautiful ways in this fourth gospel. We said the Gospel of John is like a spiritual art gallery, and every chapter in this gospel is like a room in that art gallery. And on the walls of these rooms, or these chapters, you find hanging these beautiful portraits of Jesus. Now, here's the first portrait of Jesus presented to us by John. He calls Him the Word. Now, what does he mean by referring to Jesus Christ as the Word? Well, a word is a vehicle of expression. If I have a thought in my mind and I want to communicate that thought to your mind, the vehicle that takes the thought from my mind to your mind is a word or words. Now, the thought that John is conveying here is that in the beginning, of course, just like the book of Genesis tells us, in the beginning was God. Only here, in this expression about the beginning, he tells us that in the beginning not only was God, but in the beginning there was this Word which was with God, and he tells us this Word was God. Now, when he calls Jesus a Word, and he says that this Word that Jesus was with God in the beginning and was God, he's telling us a great many things about God and about Jesus. In the beginning, according to John, God had certain thought on his heart that he wanted to convey to man. And the vehicle of all this thought of God which God wanted to convey to men was Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he was many things, and he accomplished many things. But among the many things that he was the truth. He will tell us that later in this gospel. He will say, "I am the truth." He came into this world, of course, to be the Savior of the world. When he was born in the Christmas story, you hear those words, "Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, he was the Savior, but he was more than that. He was also God's expressed thought, or he was the truth that God wanted to share with man. God had this truth. He had this thought that he wanted to convey to man, and the vehicle of expression, the vehicle that expressed all that thought from God toward man, was Jesus Christ. In the 18th verse of the first chapter of John, which we read a moment ago, which kind of ends this prologue, you have this great statement about Jesus. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The Bible tells us in many places that no man has ever really seen God. Men have seen revelations of God. Men have seen manifestations of God, some that were awesome and spectacular. But that expression of God, or revelation of God, or manifestation of God that they saw, was not all the God that there was to see. Nobody could see God in his totality. The Old Testament even says nobody could do that and survive the experience. So nobody's ever seen God in this total sense. But John tells us in verse 18 of this first chapter, the closest you'll ever get to seeing a total revelation of God is what you will see when you see Jesus. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, that means he is in intimate fellowship with the Father. To be in someone's bosom meant to be seated at their right hand at a dinner, and that was referred to as being in the bosom of the host. In other words, in the most intimate place of fellowship. The Son was with God in the beginning, and he was in intimate fellowship with God the Father. And this Son, who was in this intimate fellowship with God the Father, he has declared God. Now, that word declared in the original language is the word exegete, E-X-E-G-E-T-E. When you study Greek in seminary, the first year you study the Greek language, the grammar, and so forth. But then after your year of Greek language study, if you take 4 years of Greek, the other 3 years would be what they call exegesis, E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. To exegete a verse of Scripture means to bring out of that verse of Scripture all the truth that is in that verse of Scripture. In a Greek class where you're studying the Scriptures in this sense of exegesis, students are called upon to recite. And what they're supposed to do when they're called upon for recitation is they are to exegete the verses that are before the class that are being studied, which means they're to bring out of those verses all the truth that those verses teach. Now, that's the word that John uses when he says, nobody's ever seen God in his totality. But the only begotten Son, who of course is Jesus Christ, who is in intimate fellowship with God, he has fully exegeted God. All that a human mind is capable of comprehending about God, that was all exegeted by Jesus Christ. So what we're being told in these opening verses of the Gospel of John about Jesus Christ is this. He was the truth. He was the vehicle that expressed the truth that God wanted expressed toward this world. Now, he did that, of course, through his teaching. Over and over again in the Gospels, it'll say he opened his mouth and taught them. Anytime the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John tell you that Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, you should camp right there, because you're about to hear the truth from the one who is the truth of God, God's vehicle of expression where the truth he wanted to convey to man is concerned. He is the Word of God in that sense. The Word that was with God in the beginning, and then he's the Word who came into this world and exegeted God for us all. Now, when it says that he is a Word or the Word of God, and it says that he was with God, and then that he became flesh and exegeted God for us, that's one of the great things about Jesus we'll see throughout the Gospel of John. But there's a sense in which the primary purpose of John in writing the fourth gospel is found in the last three words of verse 1, where it says, "And the Word was God." This Word was not only with God, this Word not only became man, this Word not only exegeted God for us, but this Word was God. In the four Gospels, you have four different emphases that the authors want to share with us about Jesus. Matthew presents him as the King of the Jews, and he's a king who is building a kingdom and recruiting subjects for that kingdom. Mark presents him as a servant and as the Son of Man. Luke emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. He will always give us that personal touch about Jesus and present to us Jesus Christ in the context of his humanity, that he was not only very God of very God, but very man of very man. But it seems that John's purpose, all the way through his gospel, is to share with us that he, this Word, this only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, was God. He was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, but he was more than that. He was God. He wasn't just godly, he was God. This Word was with God in the beginning, and this Word was God. Now, in this prologue, or this introduction, John's telling us what he's going to tell us. That's what he's going to tell us. He's going to tell us when we get into his gospel and we get beyond this prologue, when we get to verse 19 of chapter 1 and beyond, he's going to tell us that Jesus Christ was the truth and that Jesus Christ came into this world, and by everything that he said, by everything that he did, and by everything that he was God's Word to you and me. I wonder if we might illustrate this way, especially as we think of verse 14 of chapter 1, where he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What does that mean? He was the Word, and as the Word, he was made flesh so we could behold his glory. And then nobody ever really saw God. But when Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us so we could behold his glory, he exegeted God for us. He gave us the fullest revelation of God that human beings can comprehend. What does he mean by conveying this truth to us about Jesus? If I can share a somewhat homespun illustration of this, when I was a student, I had a young brother come to share an apartment with me in California one summer. And as we shared this apartment, we were not the best housekeepers in the world. And sometimes we would leave jelly on the breakfast table, some such thing as that. And when we would come home from work at night, we would discover that tabletop covered with ants because we were in a desert location, and there was a big problem there with ants. If you left anything around, such as jelly on the table cloth, you'd discover yourself inundated with ants by the end of that day. Now, one Saturday, when we had time off, we decided to solve the ant problem, and we discovered that the ants were coming from an anthill in the corner of our backyard. They just had a regular procession from that anthill into our apartment, and they would get food and then go back to the anthill, and they would store it and eat it. Now, as we discovered this about the ants, and we decided we wanted to solve the ant problem, we decided to try to destroy the anthill. And so we poured gasoline on top of the anthill and lighted it. And as the flames went up, the ants went down and After the flames were out, the ants came out again, and here was the procession again back and forth into our apartment. As we were trying to solve this problem, my brother was a teenager who had not come into faith yet, and I decided to try to share the gospel about Jesus Christ with him using this as an illustration. I remember saying to him, "You know, you and I don't really hate ants. We haven't got a thing about ants. We're not intent upon destroying all the ants in the world. We just don't want ants in our sugar bowl and on our kitchen table and in our kitchen sink. Let's suppose that we could do anything we wanted to do, and let's suppose for a minute that we had enough love for ants that we could and would turn ourselves into ants just long enough to go down into that anthill and make a proposition with these ants. Suppose we had the power to do this. Suppose we had the love for ants to do it, and we became ants and went down into the anthill. Now, this is what we would have to do if we were going to communicate with ants, because people can't communicate with ants. By observing the ants, we determined that they communicated with each other. But how would we communicate with ants as young men when we were men and they were ants? Well, we had to use our imagination and suppose that perhaps we, if we had the power to become ants and loved the ants enough to do it, suppose we turned ourselves into ants and then went down into the anthill just long enough to say to the ants, we're willing to leave you a 5-pound bag of sugar here in the corner of the yard if you'll just stay out of our sugar bowl, out of our kitchen sink, and stay off of our kitchen table. Of course, the story, the illustration is kind of ridiculous, but perhaps you see what I'm getting at. Just as we would have a problem communicating with ants because we're men and they're ants, if you can think of God as having a problem, think of the problem God had when he wanted to communicate with people when he's God and we're people. Now, God did have the power to do anything he wanted to do. And the great message of the fourth gospel is, God did love the world enough to become a man. And as the God-man, he came into this world, and he was able to share with this world the truth that God the Father wanted shared with this world. And the truth that God the Father wanted to share with this world had to do with a proposition that he wanted to present to this world. He became a man, and as the God-man, he was the Lamb of God who came into the world to take away the sins of the world. He did that by dying on a cross for all of us. And having died on that cross for all of us, through him, God presented to us this proposition. It's stated this way in the 16th verse of the 3rd chapter of John. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, as John in the prologue tells us what he's going to tell us, he tells us that Jesus was the Word, and as the Word, he was with the Father, he was with God, and he was God. He became flesh and dwelt among us so that we would not just read about God on a sacred page, but behold the glory of God. As the God-man, he exegeted God. He made it possible for the truth about who and what God is to be revealed to human minds to the fullest extent of their ability to comprehend truth. But John also tells us in these opening verses that we call the prologue or the introduction, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, perhaps meaning the Jewish people, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, as he tells us what he's going to tell us, he's putting it this way. When this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he went to people in this world. He even went to his own people, perhaps the Jewish people. and most people did not receive him. Now, this is a King James word that really means they didn't believe. When Jesus was here in the flesh, he didn't tell people to bow their head and ask him to come in to them because he was here in the flesh. So in this sense, the proposition was not that they receive him in that sense. That will come later. But this word receive is a synonym for believe. He was in this world and the world was made by him. And they didn't know him. It's like the Christmas spiritual. We didn't know who you was. We didn't know it was you. Well, that's sort of the bad news. But the good news is this. Some did receive him. Some did believe. And to those that believed, he gave power. Now, this is the Greek word authority. He gave the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In other words, he went to people, and most people didn't believe it when he told them who he was. But some did. And when people believed him, he gave them the authority to become something. What God always intended that they should be, sons of God. And these who believed and received from him the power to become sons of God, they had an experience. And it was like being born another time. They had all been born physically. They had been born of blood, of the will of the flesh, of the will of man. They'd all had a natural physical birth. But when they received from Jesus the authority to become sons of God, they had a birth that wasn't physical. They experienced a birth that was spiritual. They were born, John says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. Now, here in the prologue, he's telling us what he's going to tell us.